actually, I'm surprised to see this many people here. Now, I want to tell you something. Don't laugh when you see people coming in late because they forgot that we were going on daylight time. For some reason, they didn't seem to advertise it as much as they used to. But most of us have clocks and watches and so forth that reset automatically. So there may be some people coming in for the 8 o'clock service at 9. But I can't stay because I've got to go home and get Gail and bring her back. So we're here, though. And I see some faces, some new faces here. And I want to say that is a joy, too. And I feel very privileged to be asked to officiate at this service today. You know, I was thinking about Lent. We are in the season of Lent, and we've moved into it. We're not quite halfway, but moving in that way. But I did some figures. I observed that in my lifetime, I've gone through the Lenten season 63 times. And that means that I have lived through 2,520 days of Lent. And I look at myself and I said, and it still hasn't worked. Some of you old timers may have had those kind of numbers too. And for some of you, this may be your first time. But whichever way it is, and I can tell you as an old timer, it's important. It's important. And we're glad to be in the season. The question I ask of myself, and I ask of you too, what is the impact of your Lenten experience going to be? What difference is it going to make in your life and in your ministry? I know some people give up chocolate, some people give up a glass of wine, they give up this, they give up that. But whatever your discipline may be, and I'm sure it varies quite a bit, whatever it is, the big question I ask is, what is the aim of all of this? What difference is it going to be for us at the end of Lent and our ministry to our Lord Jesus Christ in the beloved creation? That's the question. That's the question. Lent is based on Jesus' experience in the wilderness prior to his public ministry. It was very important for him to have that experience, those 40 days and 40 nights. Now, just preceding the desert experience, the wilderness experience, Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by his cousin, John the Baptist. And when he came up out of the waters, the heavens opened, and there was a voice that said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him, I am well pleased." So Jesus goes into the desert, to wrestle with all of the temptations that are going to come his way to try to persuade him to veer from the ministry for which he has been commissioned. And we've read that story of Jesus in the wilderness, and maybe that's where we are too, struggling with temptations that are leading us away from following the Lord Jesus Christ. In that wilderness, Jesus had to learn how to embody the love, the generosity, and the forgiveness of God. But he had those temptations, and he had to wrestle with them. And it had to be a real struggle. And I hope you are having that struggle too. I am. After all these years and 63 Lents, I still am struggling. I find the gospel lesson today to be a very important one to have at this moment in Lent. The Gospel of John, we are in the liturgically, we're in the Matthew year A. Excuse me. But John's Gospel appears in various places, and here he lands on the third Sunday in Lent. And this story is an amazing one. It's one of my favorites, but also I find it very unsettling. The people who decided the liturgy for today, not here at Holy Innocents, but the general convention of the church, for some reason left off the first four verses of this story, which I think are very important to it, because Jesus and his disciples are on a mission and going, and they need to go to Jerusalem. And the quickest way to go there is through Samaria, which is their enemy territory. Good Jews would have gone around Samaria and gone. They went right through it. And that's where we find Jesus in the gospel today. Jesus is presented in a very human way. It is midday. The sun is beating down on him. He's sweaty. He's tired. He's thirsty. Now, if you've been out in the midday sun, you could even do it in March. But think about August and how you would feel being out in the midday sun. Well, that is how Jesus felt. He was thirsty. He was thirsty. Standing by the well, he had sent the disciples into the village to get provisions, but they took everything with them, so he had no way of getting water from the well. And so this woman appears, and here the story is set up. This is the setup for the kind of the whole story as it unfolds. This woman shows up at the well. He, a man, Jewish. She, a woman, nameless, Samaritan. That's the setup of the story. Opposing parties, okay? That's what it is. And Jesus, and this is such a wonderful way for ministry. Jesus says to her, "Give me some water." Think about that. This is in the enemy territory. He's not supposed to be speaking to her. "Give me some water." A very human thing and a very important way to enter into a relationship with her. Jesus has engaged now the Samaritan woman. She says, "What are you, a Jew, asking me for water?" You know, Jews and Samaritans would not even use each other's eating utensils or drinking utensils. They wouldn't. It would contaminate them. Contamination. She said, "Why are you doing this?" And Jesus says to her, if she knew who he was, she would know that he could give her living water. Living water. So that she would never be thirsty again. Now, she didn't really catch on to what all of this meant. There's some back and forth there. I'm not going through all the verses of this long gospel lesson. There's some back and forth there. But it ends up with she says, Give me this water that I may not be thirsty again. Do you see how the story has switched? Jesus comes asking for water, and it switches around. She's now asking Jesus for water. John has done an amazing job in telling this story. Engaging this woman, he says to her, go get your husband. And she speaks the truth to him. I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, I know you don't. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. And she is amazed that he knows this. And you may be amazed at that too. But I want to point out something here in terms of Episcopalians and our prayers. The very first prayer we pray when we don't use the penitential order, every Sunday, this is what we pray. Almighty God, to you our hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. That's what we pray. That's what we Episcopalians believe. Jesus, the Son of God, knows her story. Jesus tells her, God's salvation has come to whoever you are and wherever you worship. She thought maybe the temple, she thought maybe there. They had different points of view. He said it doesn't make any difference. It's wherever you are, you can worship the Lord your God. He is welcoming her into a loving, life-giving relationship with the outstretched arms of God as seen in the person of Jesus. So she rushes back to the village and tells everyone, I have met the Messiah, and he knows everything about me. And she said, come and meet him. She, a Samaritan now, she, a woman, is one of the first evangelists. A woman, a Samaritan, one of the first evangelists. Come and meet him. I think that's a very important point for us Episcopalians to pay attention to. As all of this is happening, the disciples return, and they are shocked beyond belief to see him having an interaction with a Samaritan and with a woman. Women in Samaria didn't come out to the well in the midday. They came together in the morning to get the water for the provisions of the day. They came in the evening together and got water for the rest of the day. Never, never, never would one go alone in the midday. All kinds of rules are being broken here, aren't they? Well, the disciples are stunned. They can't believe what's happening. But have you ever seen something happening and you think you know what it is, but you decide, I better not say anything. I'm scared to mention it. They didn't want to say anything to Jesus. It looked weird. But let's hold it in. We're not going to say anything. I think that's an important part. But Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows their hearts. And to put it succinctly, what he tells them is, the Samaritan fields are ripe. The Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. Isn't that what it's about? Isn't that what it's about? And then the villagers come back, and they meet Jesus, and he engages them. These are the enemies. He is engaging them with the gospel message, and they are thrilled. And they say to him, he's on a journey. He's just stopped here to get some water. They say, stay with us. And he does for 2 days. And in those 2 days, he lived and told and explained to them the loving, all-forgiving, outstretched arms of the Lord. And he was to be the embodiment of that love to them and to all other people. And many of them believed him and became followers of Jesus, the Samaritans. You know, this story, I think, is a message that calls you and me, the church, to look at the divisions that are around, the negative attitudes, and the kind of things that may be going on in our families. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have some very different ideas in your families? And it may be difficult to get along with it. Divisions with our families, our neighbors, attitudes, negative attitudes towards groups, nationalities, races, political parties, whatever. You look at this world today. I am into the news. I keep up with what's going on, and it does not look pretty, okay? The field is ripe for the Christian message. And this is something we can do during Lent to prepare ourselves for it. Now, I'm a storyteller. I'm going to tell you a story about a parishioner, okay? Some of you knew him. He has departed this life now, but he had a conversion experience that is related to this gospel that I want to share with you. He was a big man, and he was very outspoken. And Fred thought that all prisoners were rotten people. They deserved to be where they are, and they should throw the keys away and let them rot in hell. That's what he thought, and he was very upfront about it. Dear Fred, God bless him. He and his wife, Pat, were invited to go to a Curcio weekend. Back then, I didn't agree with it, but back then, Curcio, the men went the first week, and the wives and other women went the second week, not together. So Fred would have to go first, and then Pat would have to go later. And he said, no, I'm not going to something crazy like that. But he finally got another invitation, and he loved Pat so much that he said, reluctantly, I will go. And I can tell you that when he left, you could see his heels dragging in the sand. And when he got back, he told me this. He was very forthright, and with a sense of humor, this is what he told me. He said, when I went to Curcio, I took a wad of money in my pocket. Because if that thing got out of hand, I was calling a taxi and coming home. He was a pistol. This was a sacred experience for Fred. And he would be the first to say that. When he returned home, he started meeting with a small group of men. They met on a weekly basis. They had a rule of life that they would go through, and they would talk about their walk with Christ. They would talk about how the Spirit was leading them, how they were going astray, their failures, their successes, all those kinds of things. They would read scripture and meditate on it and say prayers for themselves and for others. This was Fred, a changed man. But that's just the beginning. I don't know the details here. I don't know how it came about. But somehow, Fred and some of his buddies were invited to be on a Kairos team. Now, Kairos is a ministry in prisons. Kairos is an interdenominational group, but it's based very much on the framework of Curcio. And Fred was invited to be on a team to go to Zephyr Hills at the prison there for a weekend to be with the inmates who volunteered to come to the Kairos. And you know what? He said yes. And that was involved a very big sacrifice. Because one, those men didn't know each other. There were Baptists, Methodists, Roman Catholics, clergy, laymen. They had to get to know each other. So they had to meet every Saturday. I don't know how many weeks. 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks. I don't know. But they had to meet to get to know each other, to learn how to be a team, to practice their talks, to talk about how they would be table leaders there, what would happen in the prison, all the protocols that were there. They had a lot to learn. And then came the day to enter the prison. And here was Fred. He was a table leader. They sat at round tables for 8 people, and there were 2 leaders from the team at each of these tables. So Fred and another man were the leaders, but surrounding them were 6 inmates. Through the weekend, in the talks and the prayers, the getting to know each other, eating together. One of the things in Kairos was you always had at each table a plate of chocolate chip cookies. That was all very attractive. And during that singing, Fred's attitude changed. Prisoners who should stay in their cells, their keys thrown away, they were rotten, lousy people, all of a sudden saw these men at the table with him as brothers in Christ. He said that. He said that. And Fred became very active in the prison ministry. There's some other details that it goes on beyond that, but I wanted to make that point for you to see what the conversion can look like in a holy innocence person. Fred became a strong leader in the parish. He had a lot of influence. But that sacred moment of a very dramatic conversion, everybody saw it. And I still think about it and thank God for it, because it changed the parish. It changed Holy Innocence. I often think of Fred and his growth as a follower of Christ. His transformation awed me. It really did. I couldn't believe it. And neither could anybody else. Hopefully during Lent, and whatever observation you are, whatever your observances are of Lent, I hope they will lead you into seeking a deep transformation. We all, I know, think we've got it. I don't. I can tell you that. And you probably don't either. We need transformation. What are the divisions? What are the hatreds? What are all the negative things that need to be replaced? with the message and experience of a loving God who comes to us with arms outstretched, the arms of our Savior. There is a hymn in one of our hymn books that has the words of Jesus talking to us, and he's asking us questions. There are a lot of who's and will. Will you do this? Will you do this? Will you be this? Will you be that? There are four stanzas like that. And then the fifth stanza is how we respond to him. I want to give you an example of one of the stanzas. Jesus asks, will you leave yourself behind and come and follow me? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare? Should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you, and you in me? And this is the response after these questions. That's just one stanza. The response is, Christ, your summons echoes true when you but call my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I will go, where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you and you in me.